to the Think Christianly podcast, where we help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, and why it matters. And now your host, author and speaker, Jonathan Morrow.
There may be no more central question in Christianity than this. What do Christians believe about Jesus? Well, that's going to be the topic of this week's podcast. And before we get to that, I want to remind you that at Think Christianly, we're all about helping a new generation understand what they believe, why they believe it, and why it matters in life. And want to invite you to visit our website at thinkchristianly.org, where you can find some of the resources, previous blog posts, and our popular posts. Share these with others so that you can really engage all of life, because Colossians 1 teaches that the Lordship of Christ means that there's no square inch on earth, no sphere of influence, no area that's operating without the influence of the Christian worldview. I want to invite you to follow us on Twitter. You can like our page on Facebook. And if you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast through iTunes or whatever RSS reader that you use. And so now, in this episode, what we're going to do is in about 20 minutes, get an overview of the doctrine of Christ. And sometimes it's just really helpful to see things all at once.
All right, well, that was us in 2006 and 7 when we were out in grad school in California, and we decided to take a quick, almost overnight day trip to Yosemite, okay? That's what this morning is going to feel like. Because you see, look, you got Half Dome, you got these beautiful falls, you've got Bridal Veil Falls, you've got El Capitan, you've got Yosemite Valley, and we're going to do it all in one day. Can you really see all of Yosemite in one day? No. But you can see, begin to appreciate the beauty that's there. And that's my goal for this morning when we look at the doctrine of Christ, Christology. We're not going to be able to linger at the falls for very long, but it's just helpful to get a just panorama of who Jesus Christ is. So what Christians believe about Jesus, all right? Here we go. First, Jesus is the eternal creator. The eternal creator. John 1:1-3 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Book of Revelation: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It's critical to understand that the second person of the Trinity is the eternal creator, first and foremost. All right? The way Athanasius put this in the early church in the fourth century was this: "He, Jesus, became what he was not. He continued to be what he was." As they were wrestling through the scriptures and trying to discern, okay, how do we express this revealed truth about the nature of Jesus Christ? That was his summary. And so to help you with that is this next slide, all right? When you think about the incarnation, when you think about what Jeff talked about last week, think addition, not subtraction, okay? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all right? We're talking about the Son right now. The Son added to himself a human nature. He did not subtract from himself deity. He already has a divine nature and always will. We'll talk about that. But he added to himself a human nature. So in the incarnation is about addition, not subtraction. He laid aside the access and the prerogatives of his deity, but he still possessed all full deity, as we'll talk about. It isn't as though his deity was diminished at all in the incarnation. Think addition, not subtraction. All right? So why does this matter? Because sometimes theology can kind of go along and we're like, well, okay, that's great, but what does it mean? But let me say a word about that. Let's not move too quickly to the why it matters, but because we need to understand and appreciate the truth as it's revealed first. And then we get to the why it matters. So let's linger with the truth, and then we'll get to the why it matters. But I want to do this with each one. Jesus was not created, but rather is the co-eternal, co-equal creator with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This is in direct contrast to the explicit statements of doctrine you'll find in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are recapitulations of early Christian heresies, or basically early heresies in the early church. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created being. Mormons are basically tritheists. They believe in three gods. Okay? So that is clearly at odds and sets us apart from those two religions. Okay? Jesus is the eternal creator. That's our first truth. Second, the second essential truth we need to understand about Jesus is that he was born of a virgin. This is not a secondary issue. This is critical. And here's why. Here's when we talk about Galatians. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive adoption of sonship. And then in the book of Matthew, what the angel of the Lord says, it says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And that is critical to understand, and here's why that matters. Here's the big idea behind this. Jesus, while fully human, was not corrupted by original sin. See, because without the virgin birth, then Jesus, because he added to himself a human nature, would have been corrupted by original sin, as we all are, as Romans 5 teaches. So Jesus, that's why the virgin birth is so central. If Jesus were not sinless, then his death on our behalf would be worthless, okay? So that's why the virgin birth is central to Christian theology. It's not a secondary issue, okay? All right, third, Jesus is fully human. This plays out of the previous truth. Love this passage in the book of Hebrews. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way." Think about that. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Fully human in every way. Do you believe that? I think we have a whole lot easier time believing that Jesus is deity than Jesus' full humanity. In every way we are, yet without sin. Right? And that's part of the mystery of the incarnation. And let me say just a little bit about mystery. When we talk about the incarnation or we talk about the Trinity or these awesome and beautiful truths, they're not against reason, even though they're beyond ultimate reason. And there's a difference. There's no logical contradiction in the incarnation. There's no logical contradiction in the Trinity. All right? But they're beyond reason in the sense, look, we are finite, and the finite will never fully understand the infinite. But there shouldn't be an explicit contradiction, and there's not, in these revealed doctrines. Okay? So here's the core of why this matters. Because our complete humanity was assumed by the Son of God, human nature in all its aspects can experience the benefits of Christ's redemption. And moreover, Jesus is our perfect example. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. He's the author and perfecter of faith. If you want to know what the Spirit-filled, faith-dependent life as a human being dependent upon the Father and the Spirit looks like, read Jesus in the Gospels. That's our example. Because Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped like we looked last week. It wasn't as though Jesus in the boat decides to use his deity for a second and then he wept with his humanity. He was fully human and fully God, but he lived a life dependent upon God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our exemplar. That's why he gets led into the wilderness to be tempted. And why? And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. The Son of God filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he did the ministry that he did. He was empowered by God, the Father, just like we can be. It's awesome, right? Okay, that's the humanity of Christ. All right, fully God. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." All the fullness. Again, these are revealed truths. These are Yosemite Falls. These are El Capitan. These are these beautiful big things. Like, wow, it's just hard to take all that in. Fullness of God. Jesus, the way Jesus revealed himself when he was talking to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." All right? Again, in the incarnation, we think addition, not subtraction, right? And so when we come to this, here's what Anselm in the 1100s said, and this is so important about the deity and why it's so important, the full deity and full humanity of Christ. "It is necessary that the self-same person who is to make this satisfaction for humanity's sins be perfect God and perfect man, since he cannot make it unless he be really God, and he ought not to make it unless he be really man." That's the heart of the incarnation. That's why you must have both, and if you lose either, you are sub-Christian. That is not a true Christology. We must maintain both. Without it, salvation is impossible. Okay? All right, that was Anselm. Okay, so here's why that matters, the full deity, is God can be known definitively and personally in Jesus Christ. And worship of him is not only appropriate, it's necessary. It's crucial. And only a God-man could save us, as Anselm taught us, as he kind of reflected on it in the 11th century. All right. So let's hit a pause button. Okay, here's what we've covered. Full humanity, full deity of Christ, eternal creator, born of a virgin. But here are four essential affirmations of Jesus Christ. If you get these right, you're golden, okay? This is what orthodoxy is in regards to Jesus Christ. The first is this. He is fully and completely divine. Jesus is fully and completely divine. He's also fully and completely human, okay? Those, we've already talked about those two. This is, you know, been watching the Olympics. This is the degree of difficulty in the dive when you go up a little bit. All right, here, watch this. All right, the divine and human natures of Christ are distinct, means there's no mixture, okay? And the divine and human natures of Christ are completely united in one person, okay? Two natures, one person. Here's how we'd chart this out. We've got full deity, full humanity, distinct natures, completely united in one person. Okay? That is the, those are the four essential affirmations of Christology, the study of Christ. Okay? And that has to be because that's how God has revealed himself, and without it, salvation becomes impossible. And anytime we move from any of those four, we're in error. We're in error. Okay. All right, next, the resurrected Savior, another essential truth about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Isn't that good news? Anybody sin this week? Yes. We need a Savior, right? And Jesus is the Savior, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, right? And then Romans says this, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus is the resurrected Savior. And here's why that matters. The resurrection was God's vindication of Christ's ministry, his teaching, his defeat of sin and death and the devil. And he accomplished salvation for all who would believe. It's sufficient for all, but efficient only for those who trust him. But he is the resurrected Savior. And that's an essential truth about who Jesus is. All right. He is also the exalted Lord. As we were talking about that last song, or as we were singing about before we started this, this is what Jeff looked at last week. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That was the cry of the early church. Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. That is the exalted Lord we worship. And it's critical because that's the ascension. So we had the resurrected Savior and then the ascension where God the Father seats Christ at his right hand and gives him all authority. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll read about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. That is Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The exalted Son of God. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. All right, here's why this matters. The ascension enthroned Christ at God's right hand, where he is now directing and empowering his church in its mission with all authority in heaven and on earth. And one day, Jesus will interrupt history to judge evil once and for all and forever rule with perfect righteousness. That is going to be a beautiful day. Amen. That's exactly right. Come soon, Lord Jesus, because the ascension enthroned Christ, he is empowering us, and then these last two truths we're going to look at are so relevant to our everyday lives. Theology is so crucial for the reasons we looked at, but it's so needed. We need a risen, ascended Messiah, Savior, and Lord, right? Perfect righteousness. He's also our great high priest, our great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we, and this is such good news, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He, remember, he was fully human, not just a shell of a human, he was fully human. But we have one who has been tempted in every way we are, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Does anyone need some grace and some mercy and have a time of need? I am. And we have a great high priest who is with us in that. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Well, here's why that matters. In Christ, risen, ascended, and enthroned, we have a sympathetic high priest who has omnipotent power, because he's fully God, to meet our needs. And also because Jesus is our high priest in heaven, each of us has unlimited access anytime, anywhere, always. Because of Jesus, we have access. That's the key. That's what him being a high priest does for us. And he's the forever high priest. Because God the Son did not put away his human nature when he was ascended to the throne. He is the ascended God-man. Because if his humanity went away, guess what? He could no longer be our high priest. That is forever. That's called what theologians call the hypostatic union, the God-man coming together. That's a permanent thing, forever forward. Okay? That's why it matters. Access. We have access to God anytime, anywhere. A sympathetic high priest. And our forever advocate, and this is such an amazing truth, Hebrews 7, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent, I love these words, forever, permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always, I love these categorical statements, always lives to intercede for them. Did you know that you have an advocate on your behalf? He is praying for you right now. The enemy, the Satan, the devil of hell is trying to destroy your soul. A little intense, that's what the Bible puts it. And you have an advocate, a forever advocate, who is defending you and praying for you right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's permanent. And because it's permanent, our salvation is secure forever. It's permanent as well. And that's the idea. He's always interceding for us. It's a permanent intercession on our behalf. And that is such good news. We need that. Now, here's what our little trip around Yosemite has shown us. Eternal Creator. He is not a created being. He's not an afterthought. He is the eternal Creator who one day would add to himself human nature. He would be born of a virgin so that he wouldn't be corrupted by original sin, so that his sacrifice would count. He'd be fully human because he had to be to identify with us. He's our perfect example of faith and the Spirit-filled life, dependent upon the Father and the Spirit. He's fully God because only God could save us, right? Full deity. Full deity, full humanity. Distinct natures united in one person, right? And then he's the resurrected Savior. He has accomplished salvation for all who believe. And if you're here this morning and you've never encountered the risen Jesus, this is what Christianity is all about. He has made a way for you to be set free from the guilt, the shame, and the performance mentality that God will only love me if I perform. No. Jesus performed perfect righteousness so that we could be set free in him. And he accomplished that, and God vindicated that by raising Jesus from the dead and then ascended him. And then he ascended to heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Father, where he is our great high priest who gives us access to the Father anytime, anywhere. And he always lives to intercede for us because we have a fully God, fully human, forever advocate on our behalf. And that's good news. And that's worship. That's who this person is. It's amazing. In the early church, as they wrestled with this theme, they tried to come up with a way to encapsulate and to try to capture all of these truths. And by the way, theology is challenging, but it's so worth it. Because as they wrestled, as they looked in the scriptures and these truths began to emerge, they began to hammer this out. And one statement was the Nicene Creed. Now, I remember as a kid, when I was actually confirmed in the Episcopal Church, I had to memorize the Nicene Creed. Anybody ever have to memorize as a kid? Right? All I remember about that moment was having to stay inside on a Sunday afternoon when it was sunny and I couldn't go play and I had to memorize this thing. But looking back now, when I look at these words and you look at these giants of the faith, like Athanasius, and they're in there wrestling and trying to understand who is God, who is Jesus Christ. Here's what they said. And let these words wash over you afresh as I read them in light of the survey that we've just taken. Because we must understand these truths about Jesus. And theology is so crucial for life. It guards us, protects us. We must hand it off to the next generation. We must find a way to take these truths, to shut down the soundbite slogan culture and to reflect on the beauty and goodness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. But here's what they came up with. I'll just read these words. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That speaks of his relationship to the Father. Of one substance with the Father, full deity. And they go on. Through him all things were made. Sound familiar? Straight out of John 1:1. For us and for our salvation. That's what Anselm was talking about, the God-man. For us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven in the incarnation, added to himself a human nature. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That is biblical Christology. That is who Jesus is. That's who we worship. That's who we want to exalt as a worshiping community of influence, is the person of Jesus Christ as God has revealed him to us. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so gracious and good to us to reveal truth. Lord, help us think. Help us fight the sloppy thinking of our day, the intellectual laziness, to give us your grace. We all struggle, Lord. Nobody does it perfectly, but help us think these thoughts after you. Help us nail these spikes down about core issues about and essential truths about who you are as Jesus Christ. Lord, help us worship you fully. God, thank you for the men and women throughout church history who have labored and sought the scriptures and sought to live this out. Lord, may we be a people, may we be a church who follow in their path. God, give us your grace. Thank you for that you're our advocate. Jesus, thank you that you give us access. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Think Christianly, because all of life is connected.